Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today. An old, wise grandfather. He was deciding to eat lunch with his bright, young, educated 22-year-old grandson. And this grandfather, he was silver-haired. He lived a great life. He'd spent his life traveling the world and being able to experience the world and then share that story with others. He, however, had received a diagnosis, and he decided, for my last few years, I'm going to move home and be close to family. So he takes out his grandson, and they go to Chili's, as was their custom, and they get chips and salsa. And if you're going to get chips and salsa, you have to get the ranch on the side. If you've never done it, you have to do it. And they sit down, and they get ready to eat their meal. As they do, they notice this, you know, they sit down, they get settled in. They hear this loud trio of people in the booth next to them. It's an odd pairing. They look at him and they're like, is that a priest, a rabbi, and a Nazarene pastor? Are they arguing about something? If you don't get that reference, you need to watch last week's message. Brian did a fantastic job with it. And they sit down to eat. The grandfather gets his steak and potatoes, a 6-ounce medium well. The grandson eats the gloriously, unfathomably delicious honey chipotle chicken crispers. They're amazing. If you don't know if God loves you, eat those things. God loves you. They're amazing. And they're talking, and the grandfather kind of pauses, and he looks at the grandson and he says, grandson, you have been blessed. You have your youth. You have an education. You got your father's trust fund. You could do anything in the world that you want. What do you want to do with your life? The grandson thinks for a moment, and he says, I don't really know, Grandpa. Grandfather tries to hide his disappointment a little bit, but he's a wise man, and he knows probably even more important than what you do is who you become as you do it. And so he asks the question, all right, grandson, if you don't know what you want to do, okay, but at least tell me, what's the kind of man that you want to become? Grandson pauses for a moment, and he says, I guess no matter where I live, no matter what I do, I want to be safe and I want to be comfortable. The grandfather looks at him a little funny. He says, please elaborate. The grandson says something like, you know, when I live life, I don't want to experience pain. I don't want to experience heartache. I want to be able to control my environment, who comes in, who comes out. So if I can control pretty much what I do every day, then I can live my life in relative safety, comfort, and security. The wise grandfather looks at him and pauses again. And then he says, so tell me, grandson, what's the point of living if you're only living half alive? Why would you not seize the moment, seize the day? Security is never final. Safety can never be ensured. And comfort is elusive and it's ever changing. So he looks at his grandson and he gets fired up and he says, grandson, live. Let your heart dream. Go laugh with others. Go cry with others. Live life to the full. The goal of life isn't to stay alive. It's to live alive. Don't give in to the lie that safety, security, and comfortability will give you the greatest life. I think most of us today would say, we want to live a life of meaning, of purpose, of significance, to live a life that matters to others. Yet if we had to do an evaluation of our life today, look at our choices, our finances, our actions, we'd probably have to be honest. We tend to gravitate towards safety, security, and comfort more than maybe we'd like to admit. Or maybe this is church. Think of your spiritual life. What kind of life do you want to live in your faith? Do you want it to be safe? Do you want it to be comfortable, static, kind of conform to your preferences, safe? Or do we want a faith that's vibrant, A faith that's daring, that's expressive, that I walk out into the unknown knowing that I'm going to meet God there. I can see him at work in my life and change the world. I want to be a part of a faith that is vibrant and growing. Is that what we want? If we are meant to be a people of great faith, that is at the very least alive, but at the most thriving and active and expressive, there's one thing we can know. We will not live into our greatest potential praying safe prayers. In this series, no matter where you are in your journey with God, our challenge to you is to pray dangerous prayers, prayers that will change you and change the world. And among other things today, I'm not simply gonna tell a story of Jesus. What I want to do is give you different prayers. If you're taking notes, maybe you'd write them down or the scripture references or find some way to capture them. And the end goal today is to not walk out and say, man, that was good or not so good, or I enjoyed the music, or give our critique. The goal is to walk out and say, here's my one prayer that I'm gonna pray this week. Every time I remember to pray, or you grab a cross on your way out, or we can mail them to you if you're online, every time you see that or touch it and feel it, you would pray this one dangerous prayer, the one that you pick. When it comes to dangerous prayers, I believe there's a natural progression that happens in our prayer life. You guys up there may have to help me out. The first step is this: we simply pray. I know in a church, you know, we're Jesus following people, we love him, we believe in him, we read our Bible, we pray, we go to church. But oftentimes I think we assume that we pray, when in reality, I would say a lot of us, even statistically, studies would show most of us are unsatisfied with our prayer life. But the first step is simply to talk to God. I want to remind us that for centuries, for hundreds of years, people did not have access to the Bible. How they lived in their spiritual life was simply prayer. They would talk to God as they went through their day. Maybe we can do the same thing. Step one, pray. Natural progression, as you begin to pray, then step two, oftentimes, we move into praying what we have heard. So what you've heard, how you've heard others pray, we begin to do the same thing. You can see this with kids. They almost say verbatim the same things that their parents say. But even as we grow up, if we're not really sure how to pray, we pray the same things that others around us have prayed, which is okay as well. But I want us to progress and keep moving. I think step three, then we begin to pray with intentionality. These are the prayers where we actually set a time, where we set a place. When I'm in this space, this is my time with God. I want to talk with God. I want to hear from him. Maybe we develop a list. These are the things every day I want to be praying for, and I want to see God's action in it. We get intentional, and this is an amazing place to be when you can move into this intentional kind of relationship with God. But for today, for all of us, I want us to move to a step four, to pray dangerous prayers. Maybe one way to look at it, and one dangerous prayer, is that you would stop asking God to do something for me and instead to do something within me. Instead of just praying, God, would you be with this person? Would you keep them safe? Would you help me and be with me? Which are all great things to pray. Maybe you would pray something more dangerous. And if you think dangerous, it seems, Galen, you're being a little dramatic. Like, dangerous, how dangerous can my prayers really be? I would say this. Part of the reason that our prayers need to be dangerous and the reason they are dangerous is because they change us. You see, if we pray every day, God be with this person, God help my boss for sure, help this person, help my family member, it requires nothing of us. But if we can begin to pray dangerously, God, would you do something within me, change me, it's gonna require us to be changed. Pastor Bob in his background notes, I love this. He says, what's so dangerous about this kind of prayer? It not only requires the vulnerability, but it's a commitment. These aren't quickie prayers dashed off at the heart of a momentary crisis. They're deadly serious heart exams, which uncover false motives, bitter thoughts, angry emotions, or bad attitudes. And in this series, the one prayer specifically that we will be using is from Psalm 139. It says this, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So first words of this, God, search me. If you see this here, God, search me. Search my heart. my passions, my desires, what I care about. Search my thoughts, my head, the things that are going through my mind. And search my actions, the way that I live my life, the path that my life is headed on. God, search me. Would you search me and know me? This prayer, search me, is a conscious invitation. It's not, God, just help me. It's, God, I'm open. It's an open inquiry. Come on in. This is the invitation. I need you to search me. And it's an ongoing investigation. It's not something we just do once. But God wants to continually point out things within us that do not look like him. It's a prayer that invites the God who first created you to now bring his creation to completion. Paul writes at one point, and he says, I'm sure of this, that Jesus Christ, who began the good work in you, will take you to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. God, would you bring me to completion? Would you continually and progressively sanctify me, making me more and more like Jesus? Very similar to this word, search me and know my heart, God. This is David who is praying this, by the way. In another spot in Psalm 26, he says this, put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me, test my motives and my heart. Do you see this picture? Imagine yourself being put on the stand. You've seen the law court TV shows. You're put on the stand, you've sworn in, and then Jesus stands up to cross-examine what is all going on in your head and your heart. Why would we pray this? Doesn't that seem a little scary? God, go ahead, I'm open, cross-examine me as if we think we're perfect. And most of us, if we're honest, this can be, it causes us to be a little fearful, to hold Jesus at a distance. And what we do is we hide. Because most of us have things in our life that we don't want anyone else to know about. And so we try to distance ourselves and hide. And this is not a 2021 problem. This is a humanity problem. We've done this from the very beginning. But early on in Genesis, Adam and Eve have sinned. They have disobeyed God. And right after this, in the cool of the evening, as the breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So what'd they do? So they hid from him among the trees. Then the Lord called out to the man, where are you? When we live in ways that do not honor God and we know it, we immediately try to hide and say, God, I don't want you to come any closer. I don't want you to know what I've done. And all of history is this dance. God, I'm pushing myself away from you, but God in his grace is pursuing us, saying, where are you? I long to be back in relationship with you. So we hide. And why is it that we hide? It's hard for us to pray, God, examine me, cross-examine me, search me. Why does that feel so wrong? And very naturally, we don't want to be embarrassed or humiliated by what's inside. And that's natural and that's okay. And we don't want the world to know what's happened, but I want us to see something. We're afraid of being exposed and humiliated. So God becomes man, Jesus, who is fully God. He lives the sinless, perfect life that we can't live. And then dies the death on the cross that we deserve because of our sin. And how does he do it? While we're afraid of being exposed and humiliated, he is stripped naked and beaten and hung on a cross, exposed, humiliated for our sakes. Isaiah says that our iniquity was put on him as the punishment that brought us peace was put upon him. And by his wounds and by his stripes, we have been healed. Jesus says, what you're afraid of, I have already done for you. So could you bring it out into the light? Because there's no more shame. There's no more condemnation. You've been forgiven and you've been healed. Could we now deal with this? The thing, the voice that makes us want to hide is the adversary, it's Satan. And if he reminds you, do you remember who you were? Do you remember what you've done? That's the voice that causes us to hide. You see, the devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but he chooses instead to call you by name. He says, it's okay, I've forgiven you. And when the devil brings up what you've done in your past, here's what you should do. You remind him that God says you're forgiven. I'm a child of God. And then this is where it gets fun. If he's reminded you of your past, remind him of his future. You have no place here. Don't speak these lies. I am a child of God and he has plans for me and I'm living this new life with him. And watch how quickly that voice will go silent in your head. So when we pray, God, cross-examine me, we don't have to be afraid. We can come and say, this is a God who loves me. God, I'm asking you, search me, cross-examine me, because you're going to make me more and more like Jesus. And these parts of my life that I don't even want to admit are there, I want you to enter into them so that I can find healing and wholeness and grow closer and closer to you. God, search me. And I think if you were just to ask the question, why should I ask God to search me? I think right off the bat, the first thing that comes to mind for me is, search me because I know that I can deceive myself. We do this all the time. Culture says, follow your heart, but Jeremiah says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. We can deceive ourselves about what's in our heart. It looks something like this. Someone says, hey, are you doing okay? And we say, oh, I'm fine. And really, first of all, we all know this. If you say I'm fine, you're probably not really fine. That's the only time that comes out. And you say, you know, no, it's okay. I'm not angry, but we are. No, it's fine. I'm not bitter, but we are. Oh, no, I've forgiven that person. I've moved on. I've moved past it, but we haven't. We've stored it in our memory to be pulled out at a later date when we can use it. This grows within us, and we see our blind spots, and we live in denial of these things. I remember thinking of living in denial of things that are wrong with us. When I was in college, I was dating Justine, who's now my wife, and I loved to play basketball. I still do. I'm an old man now, and my ankles don't hold up as well as they used to. But I loved playing basketball, especially pickup ball. And in college, there was a group of us that all played in high school, and we were decent, but probably not quite good enough to get college scholarship. And so we'd get together and play pickup ball. And what you get when you have a group of has-been superstars is that they want to be superstars on a 10-foot rim, but if you want to be a superstar, drive to your local elementary school playground where there's 8-foot rims. Then you can be a superstar. So one day we drive over to the elementary school, and this is the old school, like double metal thick rim with the metal chains hanging off the gravel asphalt. This is like street ball. It's the hard rims. And we're playing, and at one point, my buddy gets a steal. I'm on a breakaway. He throws it up, 8-foot rim. I see a guy coming. I'm going to dunk on him. It's going to be great. I'm going to be all over SportsCenter. It's going to go viral. So I go and I go, boom, and I dunk on this guy. Truth be told, I think it went in. I don't honestly know. But I hit the ground, and immediately, you know, everyone's like, oh, cheering. And I'm like, oh, my hand hurts. What is that? And I look down, and immediately goes, it balloons. It's huge. It's swelling like that. I'm like, that's not good. And they say, hey, you good? And I was like, no, I need a sub. I might be done for the day. And I'm like, something's wrong here. But you know what? I still need to go to my job where I use my hand. I still need to make money. I still got to pay for school. It'll be okay. Nothing's really that wrong with it. It's just a little swollen. So I drive back to school. I meet Justine. We go to the cafeteria for dinner. And it's meat night, my favorite night. And you can double up. You get the steak and the chicken. It's going to be great. And I get there, and I get all this food in front of me. And I look at it, and then I feel my stomach turn nauseous. And I've broken enough bones in my life to know when I'm nauseous, if Galen's not eating chicken and steak on meat night, something's wrong. And I say, Justine, something's wrong with my hand. I'm pretty sure it's broken. She's like, if it's broken, you would have known. I'm like, I think I knew, but yeah, it's broken. So I don't want to go to the ER. Long story short, I drive home. My mom is a nurse and go to the family practice, and they do the x-ray. And I can hear my mom behind the x-ray screen. The x-ray goes by, and she goes, oh, honey. And I'm like, that's not good. The two middle bones were broken diagonally in the middle, which made me get 2 plates and 13 screws in my hand. And I'm like, how many hours did I just live in denial that I have a kind of serious injury to me? How often do we deny what our body is telling us? I need rest. I need something. Something's not right here. And then in our spiritual life, how often do we deny that something is wrong? Maybe we feel it under the surface, but it feels weird to kind of express that. Everyone's like, oh, I go to church, I'm fine, I love it. And so we're like, this must be the way it is. But we know something's not right. We need to say, God, search me, because I have my own blind spots. I need a third-party diagnosis of what is wrong with me. So pray, God, search me and help me to not live in denial. Point out within me what is wrong. And here's the thing about surgery and our spiritual life. Many of us carry diseases within us. We say we're fine, but they're life-threatening to our faith. The question I would ask you today is this. When was the last time you invited the great physician to do an exploratory surgery in your life? These diseases that we carry with us. Maybe we carry the weight of unforgiveness and it's hardening our heart. Maybe we've let bitterness or envy in and it's grown to the point where it changes the way that we look at people. It's eating away at our soul. Maybe we've let some secret sin grow and nobody else knows about it because on the outside I'm doing fine, but on the inside, it's killing me. Friends, it's time for surgery. Here's the thing about surgery too. It's normal, so it's not crazy, but when you really think about it, this is crazy. When you get surgery, you walk into a hospital building, you don't really know that many people, you meet the surgeon, man or woman, and nice to meet you, that's fine, yeah. Here, I'm gonna sign some papers, I'm gonna let you knock me out and take a knife and cut my body open, it's nice to meet you. It's crazy, who does this? But we trust in those moments. Okay, the doctor has a degree, so they know what they're doing, and they have a history. Like, they haven't messed up anything, so they're still here. They're still practicing, so it's probably okay. We do this with people we barely know. What if we could go to the God who we can know so much better than a surgeon, and we'd say he doesn't have a degree per se, but we can trust God's nature, that he's good, that he loves us, that he wants what's best for us. And just as we trust a doctor's history, that we could trust God's history. When we read how he interacts with people throughout time, he is faithful. He shows up for them. In the New Testament read, he doesn't stand waiting to condemn you. Jesus says, I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He's not ready standing right now to condemn you. He's saying, no, let me help you. Let me love you. Let me show you a better way. Let me heal you. Could we put ourselves in the hands of the great physician and say, search me? And the thing about exploratory surgery, I'm not a doctor, but I did some research this week. They cut you open and they open you up and they have to look and go through everything. And if they do, it'll leave you bruised. It'll leave you scarred. It's not something any of us would really want to willingly sign up for until we realize there's something wrong. And so when we do, we say, God, go ahead, because I know on the other side of this surgery is health, is healing, is to progress and to move forward. So God, search me. And maybe another prayer that we would pray, search me and know my heart. And then from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. God, as you look inside, point out anything that offends you. Look at my heart, look at my head, look at my actions, and then create in me a clean heart. Give me your spirit of grace and truth to help me be loyal to you. And I guess I'd give you one more picture today of why it's important to pray, search me. You know, at different times I have different people over to my house, church people. Obviously with COVID, I can't have all of you over, but one by one, I like to invite people over to our house. And as people come in, you know, or they come to our house, they knock on the door and we say, hey, you're invited, come on in. We're so glad you're here. But here's what happens. Before that, there's like a 30-minute phase, and I don't know if this happens in your house too. My wife's like, people are coming over, we have to clean up. And our house turns into a tornado. We have a 3-year-old and 11-month-old. So my wife's like throwing Paw Patrol and dinosaurs and bins trying to clean up. My 3-year-old's throwing blocks nowhere. She's just throwing stuff because she's 3. The 11-month-old's knocking over piles of clean laundry because she just wants to participate in the tornado that's happening. And we do our best to clean up. And someone comes in and we're like, welcome to our pristine house. It's always like this. It's beautiful. And we go downstairs into the family room and you say, you know, we tell this story. You should have seen this room before. We should have seen this room's past. Man, we've really fixed it up well, or put down some carpet or whatever. It's nice. So we go upstairs. Here's our little kitchen, our little living room. And then we walk down the hall. There's 2 doors on the left. We say, hey, these are the girls' rooms. And they're not perfect yet. I'm still doing some work on one of them, but, you know, it's a work in progress. And then At the end of that hallway, there's another door. And this door never gets opened. It's the door that always stays shut. It's the door that leads to my wife and I's bedroom. Because when we're cleaning, however it works, we clean the whole house and we get to that final room and we're like, nope. We shove everything in there. There's laundry overflowing. There's shoes everywhere. It's a hot mess, and I don't mind telling you that. But that door stays shut. If you come over, no, you're not getting in that door. I think it's interesting in our life with God that oftentimes we say, we hear about this Jesus. We invite him to come in. Some of us even feel like we have to clean ourselves up before we come to him. So we do our best to try to clean ourselves up. We open the door. Jesus, come in to my life. Maybe we begin to show him around. We go down to the downstairs and, hey, here was my past and trying to clean it up. We take him upstairs to the other room and, you know, it's not, I'm not finished. I'm a work in project. I'm doing my best. And then we have the door that we really don't want him to enter. But Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, this is a calling that demands our life. He actually says, count the cost before you follow me. This is going to be huge. It's going to encompass all of your life. Jesus doesn't want to be the cherry on top that I add a little bit of Jesus into my life when I want. He wants everything. So Jesus points to the door and he says, hey, can I go in there? And you're like, Jesus, I didn't really want to talk about that with you. I'm fine, actually. I don't want in there. But in the words of Revelation, he says, here I stand at the door and I knock. He's knocking. He says, Can I come in here? What if we could be a people, even in the areas of life we don't want to talk about, we don't want to revisit, we just leave it in the past, we could say, God, search me. I want to open up this door and I'm going to let you come in. Because here's the thing, when you open that door and Jesus walks in, it's not that he has some new knowledge like Jesus didn't know and he says, wow, your life's a mess and you really need to get your house in order. No. He already knows what's behind it. So when you open that door, you say, God, search me. It's really for you. You're saying, God, I'm willing to invite you into this space, into my life. I'm finally ready to deal with it, and I'm inviting you to do your work within me, to make me who I need to be in you. Jesus, by your resurrection, would you give me resurrection life in this category of my life? I invite you in to everything. God, search me and know me. For many of us, we know the exact room that we don't want Jesus to go into. And if we do, I think Jesus says this to us from Isaiah. He says, come now and let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Tough, or though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Our response to Jesus from Psalm 51. Purify me from my sins, God, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And if we confess our sin to him, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all wickedness. Could we invite God into all areas of our heart? Most of us would say we want to live a life of meaning and purpose and significance that matters to others. To do this today, friends, pray. Pray dangerous prayers that invite God to change you this week. Invite him to search you. Admit that you deceive yourself. Ask him to point out what needs to be changed in your life and then make a change. Or ask God to heal you, to make you clean, or make you whole. Invite him into the very space you have been trying to hide. Would you pray with me today? God, individually and together, we say, search me. Search me and know me. Point out the things within us that are not like you. And as you search us, God, pray that we would be open to hear what you have to say. And as we hear your response, we wouldn't just go and hide and dismiss what you have to say. But we would say, okay, God, I know I need to deal with that. And then God, would you not leave us alone, but would you help us to deal with the things in our life that we know shouldn't be there? As we turn to you and say, God, I'm sorry. Remind us that we are healed, that we are forgiven, we are given new life to live. So we no longer need to be ashamed of what was, but we're now invited to focus on what we'll become and who we are becoming in you. There's those of us who are here today, and maybe Jesus is knocking simply on the front door. You're not living your life with God. We'd say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this forgiveness. I want to know this new life. Maybe you would open the front door and say, God, come in. I want to explore this life with you. I want a new life with you. Forgive me. Give me new life. Maybe for some of us here today, you've let Jesus freely roam in your life, maybe except in one or two areas. So you've said, God, search me. And maybe he's already even pointed those things out. Could you surrender again? God, search me, know me, help me, heal me. Set me along the path that leads to everlasting life. I believe that God is faithful and just, and he will do exactly this. He desires us to turn to him. And when we do, he meets us there in that moment to help us, embrace us, and show us the way forward. Jesus, we ask all of these things in your name. And as we move to a moment to respond, God, I pray that you would use the rest of this service to simply spend time with you. Prayer not just as something we talk about, but as something we do in these moments. Whether it be through the words of the songs we sing, whether we simply sit and bow our head and talk with you and deal with you in these moments, help us to intentionally focus on you in these moments. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.